Okay, if you've got a Bible open in front of you or your handout, they will both be helpful. Please join me in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognise that the world we live in is changing rapidly, and we recognise that living as Christians, as your people in the world, is also changing. Give us your wisdom and great courage that we might live for Jesus and for his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. Like I said earlier, it's a week until Christmas, which may come as a bit of a shock to you, but it also means for most of us, I think it's probably a week and a bit until we get a week or two or perhaps even three of lying on a beach. You might be looking forward to that quite a lot. The idea of just stopping everything that happens in life, putting everything on pause and relaxing on the beach and enjoying a break at the end of the year is a great Australian tradition and something all of us, I think, from time to time look forward to. But I want to cast your mind just a little bit past that holiday on the beach to life restarting next year. Sorry about that, but that's where I want to focus our attention. When life restarts, we live in a world where there are a whole bunch of people who hold different views to you. We live with friends and colleagues and family that don't have their trust in the Lord Jesus, that think about the world differently. And we're called to live in that world for the glory of Jesus. We're called to be Christians in a world that is opposed to the Christian message. We live in Australia at a time when it's now possible for someone to lose their job for subscribing to very orthodox, very standard Christian beliefs. Our world is changing pretty rapidly. How is it that we ought to live in that world when we restart after our summer holidays? What sort of things should we do and think and say in that world? I want to take you to the story of Simon. Simon the Stylite lived in the 5th century, so he's a fair way removed from Australia in the 21st century. Simon was a monk for a time, but he took being a monk very, very seriously, so seriously, in fact, that the rest of the monastery kicked him out. You probably didn't think that was a possibility, did you? You could, in the 5th century, be kicked out of the monastery for being too serious about your religious observance. Simon made a name for himself because he lived out the rest of his days on a column, on a pole, essentially. Initially, it was only a couple of metres off the ground. It ended up being about 15 metres off the ground and only about a metre across that he lived on this pole. And he actually relied on people to bring him gifts, bring him food in order that he would stay alive. I think he was on it for more than 30 years. So there's an example for you. How are you going to live in the world? Do you find a pole and live on top of that for the rest of your days? Is that how we should live? Because if you are here today and you've experienced the grace and mercy of God, if you're here today and you're a Christian who's got your trust in Jesus, who knows the forgiveness that's been won for you at the cross by Jesus, then one certainty is true, is that you ought to live differently to the world around you. In fact, you ought to be radically different to a world that is changing and moving away from Christian values very quickly. Because if that message of the gospel does anything, it ought to radically reshape you and your priorities. So living in our world ought to look very different to your neighbours, to your friends, to your colleagues who don't know Jesus. Three things we're going to look at today. That are realities of what it looks like to live the Christian life in the 21st century in Australia. Three different things. Firstly, we ought to do good. Secondly, we ought to expect persecution. And thirdly, we need to speak the gospel. They're the three realities that we're going to look at today. We ought to do good, expect persecution, and speak the gospel. So to our first point, we ought to do good. Have a look with me at 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Peter, speaking to exiles and aliens, speaking to the church in the first century, says to them, this is how they should live. 1 Peter 2, verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits you. Now, pagans is just another word for the nations, the people around them. Peter says, live such good lives amongst the world that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. People ought to see Christians living out lives marked by good deeds. Have a look down to verse 15. Here's a result of what those good deeds should do. 1 Peter 2:15. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Christians should live such good lives that people around them should clearly see their good deeds. And that actually ought to be evident at all times. If you go to other parts of the New Testament, Titus 3 verse 1 says, be ready to do whatever is good. Galatians 6 verse 10, we looked at a couple of terms ago. Do good to all. Doing good should mark the life of every Christian person. And doing good is going to mean that some people will come to faith. I take it that's what verse 15 tells us. Verse 12. If you do good, people might see those good deeds and glorify God. There might be something so compelling about the good deeds of the Christian that non-Christians would actually be compelled to look into the gospel and bring glory to God for his gospel on the day he visits. Good deeds are going to mean that some people come to faith. Good deeds are an act of obedience for the Christian. It's God's will. That's verse 15. It is God's will for you that you do good. And doing good is going to silence the ignorant talk of the foolish. Now that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Peter describing the foolish, the world, as the foolish. But we're not to think in terms of us and them in regard to this. Titus 3 verse 3, if you're taking notes, write that down. Titus 3 verse 3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. It's the mark of everyone who doesn't have knowledge of the gospel, to be without knowledge, to be foolish. So we ought not to be arrogant as followers of Jesus. But a Christian person should be seen to be doing good in the world, in the way that we live. Now, you might be asking, how is it that doing good silences ignorant talk? If a Christian is always doing good, then the foolish who speak slander, who speak ill of Christians, won't actually have anything to say about them. There won't be any content to that slander. So you might imagine a conversation where someone seeks to slander Christians and they say, have you heard what those Christian neighbours of yours are doing? But the answer to that question ought to be, well, actually they're doing nothing but good. They're just serving those around them always. Now, if you're wondering what that looks like, I'm going to read you a description of Christians doing good. But again, this is ancient. This is from around about 130 AD. The author of this is not a Christian, but they recognise how Christians live in the world, and they give a pretty vivid description. So I'm going to read this second century description of Christians living in the world. I want you to note as we go through this how these people obey the laws, how they do good, and yet they're suffering for doing good. They're suffering because they do good. And I want you to note how they live differently to the world around them. So here's the description, second century description of Christians. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry, as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. It's radical, isn't it? They don't kill their kids. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all men and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death and restored to life. They are poor yet make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonoured and yet in their very dishonour are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and blessed. They are insulted and repay the insult with honour. They do good yet are punished as evildoers. When punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. Yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for the hatred. It's quite a description, isn't it? Imagine Ken Berens describing Stromlo Christian Church like this. Can you hear how they live? They love everyone. They do good for everyone. They don't kill their children. They repay insults with honour. They do good. You could say they live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they were accused of doing wrong, people could clearly see their good deeds. Everything about how they live commends the gospel. We need to do good always, even for enemies. How do you live in the world that is moving away from Christian values? You seek to do good, even to those who are actively opposing you. That's our first point. Our second point is to expect persecution. I think if you're like me, you think persecution means something's wrong. Actually, the Bible says persecution is situation normal. If you're a Christian, you put your faith in Jesus, you'd expect to be persecuted because of it. Verse 12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, it's an expectation Peter has, that the world around the church will accuse them of doing wrong. Christians are going to suffer from false accusations. But more than that, look down to verse 20, and it tells us, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. And verse 21, to this you were called. See what Peter's expectation is? His expectation is that Christians are called to suffer for doing good and endure it. Now that's a radical change in mindset from a world that seeks to find justice at every point. And Peter is telling the church their normal expectation, their calling is to suffer for doing good, is to have the world around them persecute them as they do good, perhaps even because they do good. So I think we need a radical change in mindset. We need to recognise that it is situation normal when the church is being persecuted. It is situation normal when Christians are copping a hard time when they are doing good and doing the right thing in the world. In John 15, Jesus said, verse 18 and 19, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Friends, there's no promise of health, wealth, and happiness for the Christian in the scriptures. In fact, there is a promise, but it looks radically different to that, doesn't it? The promise is, you put your trust in Jesus, life's going to be hard. There will be persecution. The world around you is likely to hate you, just like it hated and persecuted Jesus, who always did good. That's situation normal. That's the expectation for you and I when we come back from holidays. So know your calling. If you're a Christian here today, you have your trust in Jesus, this is what you're called to suffer for doing good. And as you do that, to recognise that that is God's plan for you. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, if you're a note taker, there's plenty of these verses I could have pulled out of all through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, Paul there doesn't say might be persecuted. He says you will be. If you want to look radically different to the world around you, if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to love the people around you, there's one guarantee: you are going to be persecuted. So do good, and as you do that, expect persecution. Many years ago now, coal miners used to take canaries into the mine. It was a way that they could actually measure the gases that were building up in the mine. If the canary became ill, or even worse, died, then it was time for the miners to get out of the mine because the atmosphere wasn't good. Toxic gases build up, the canary keels over, stops chirping, and it was your warning to get out of the mine. The canary in the coal mine for the Christian is this: if the world loves you, it's a warning. If the world loves you and what you're doing and what you stand up for, then the gases, the toxic gases, are building up. We ought to be cautious if the world subscribes to all of our views and celebrates them. Friends, make sure you are living a life of obedience to Christ, not obedience to the world. Make sure we can discern the world's values from Christian values and see and recognize where those differences are. Now, probably it's becoming clearer as those differences look to get bigger and bigger. But recognize that if the world celebrates what you do and what you, the views you subscribe to, then it probably is a canary in the coal mine moment. It's going to take some thinking to live in line with the truth of the gospel. Previously, you go back 30, 40 years, the Christian worldview was pretty much the view that the world around us subscribed to. They may not have liked it in particular, but they would have said it was probably good, good for society, good for families, good for people. So that if people worked hard for their boss, upheld the laws, which were based on biblical principles and teaching and did good to others, then that was a good thing. Now we've moved. The world around us has shifted considerably. The laws of our land are increasingly in conflict with biblical teaching. So we need to think about the areas where we need to obey the governing authorities or obey God rather than man. Perhaps we're not quite there yet, but the world is shifting rapidly and changing. So we need to think clearly and with good discernment as to where it is that we need to take a stand and be known for thinking differently or acting differently, and where it is that we need to sign up to what it is that the world signs up to. We need to recognise and discern the differences. And as we do that, we ought to know our soft spots. Now, there's two temptations for me, and I expect that they're temptations for you as you live out your life for Jesus in the world. Two temptations really are to either blend in or to retreat. We either blend in and like to look like the world around us so that we don't grab any negative attention, or we retreat. We'll move away from people who are hostile towards us and find those who are amongst our tribe. It's like the teenager who wears the wrong pair of jeans to a party. Every other kid's in a different pair of jeans, a different style. They know how to fix the problem when they're in the wrong style of jeans. They either change the jeans or they disappear and never come back. They blend in and look like everyone else, or they retreat. And that's the temptation for us. We're tempted to either blend in or retreat. So that if your views on marriage or abortion or euthanasia or cheating on your tax return or gossiping at work are different to everyone else in your workplace, then the temptation is either to soften or to remain silent on those views and never ever talk about them. So you'll either shift your views and in that way you blend in, or you stop talking about your views, you stop talking about your worldview, and you'll blend in. And that's the temptation for everyone. When I was a youth group age kid, we used to play this game at youth group. Everyone was big hall, bunch of kids, and someone would yell out a number and you'd have to then match that number. Someone would yell out four, you'd then have to match that number. You'd find four people and hold those four people close, and then you were in. And anyone else who was in a group of more than four or less than four was out. They were excluded. That plays to what we want to do in the world, isn't it? We want to be in amongst a group of people who accept us and welcome us. And so our relationship to the world can look like that, where we either want to fit in with the world around us, or we recognize that that's going to be impossible and hard. And so in some sense, we want to yell out Christian and huddle together with Christians and have nothing to do with the world around us. We want to retreat if we can't blend in. But neither of them are options for Christians. You can't retreat and you can't blend in. How are we to live? We're to live in the world, loving the world, doing good for the world, and holding on to all those distinctives that make you Christian, that look radically different to the world around us. How do you live? You live with a motivation of living before an audience of one. You live to please God and to honour Jesus in everything that you do. And that will mean that as you do good, you'll find persecution. There's your guarantee. Last point, we're to do good, we'll expect persecution, but we need to speak the gospel. Now, if you're a Christian here today, you're a person who puts your trust in the Lord Jesus. You've heard the gospel. You've heard about the forgiveness of sins that's offered through Jesus' work on the cross. And where at one point you were an enemy of God under God's judgment, now because of God's mercy, because of God's work of Jesus at the cross in his death and resurrection, you've now shifted entirely from being in darkness to being in light. You are now saved for all eternity where previously you weren't. You're now being brought into relationship with the one true living God. And you know that there is only one way to be okay with God. On the day all of us will meet him, the only way, the one way to be made right with God is through knowing Jesus and putting your trust in him. So how do you do good in the world around you? There are all sorts of ways you can do good. But the main way we ought to be doing good is by speaking the life-saving, life-changing message of the gospel to people who desperately need to hear it. Romans 10 verse 14, Paul says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Friends, do good to those around you. The greatest good you can do is bring them to Jesus. Tell them the message of the gospel so that they too might be saved. They might move from ignorance to knowledge about the God who saves. Canberra needs to hear about Jesus. And if you're a Christian here today, you are able to tell people about Jesus. Peter's going to go on in the next chapter to command us to be prepared to give an answer. He says, 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Are you ready to do that good of speaking to people about Jesus? If today you think that you're not able to tell someone about the hope that you have in Jesus, then you've got some homework to do. We've got a few weeks where you probably step out of normal life and head away on holidays, but use that time to do some homework. Because we all need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. So firstly, know the gospel better. And secondly, be ready to give an answer for that gospel hope. Be prepared to do that as winsomely as possible, as well as possible. Next year, like this year, we'll run some evangelistic courses. That'll be an opportunity to invite your non-Christian friend along so that you can do the great good of bringing them to know Jesus. Give them an opportunity to turn to Jesus and be saved. But the other thing that those evangelistic courses do is they tool us up to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. It gives us ways and methods of being able to bring Jesus into conversation, to explain that gospel truth to others so that they might hear it and respond. So maybe that's some homework that you need to do next year. Maybe you need to do some reading and some thinking over the holidays. So how are we to live in a world that is turning away from Christian values and turning away from the Christian faith? Are you tempted to retreat? To call out Christian and find a huddle with those who subscribe to the same views as you and retreat in that way? Or are you tempted to blend in, to go soft on some of the distinctive things of the Christian worldview, to stop speaking truth and to blend in and look like the world around you? Friends, don't do either. Live in the world, engaged with those who don't know Jesus, loving them and doing good. And as you do that, live radically different lives, gospel-shaped lives that are moulded and changed, lives that point people to the God of the gospel, lives that are generous in time and effort and energy for others, and lives that generously forgive those who might do wrong to us. As you do that, love the world deeply like Jesus loves the world and act for its good. So do good, expect persecution, and speak the gospel for the glory of the God who saved you. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are the God who saves, that you have come in order to save us from our sins. And we recognize that you were the one who was persecuted for doing good. Help us in your strength, by your Spirit, to do good. And as we do that, if we suffer, help us to continue to trust in you, to continue to engage with the world, and to continue to do good. For your glory, we pray. Amen.